speaking on this program is Brother Dean Fugit.
We appreciate preparation as a family and as parents. We do our very best to prepare our children for life. In the field of education, we do our best to prepare by providing tools of learning and education to children across the country to help them to prepare for the things that they're going to face in the life and the learning process that they're going to have to maintain as they live. We bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're preparing them not only for this life, but for the eternity that is before them. So we appreciate the necessity of preparation. And when it comes to the Lord's church and the establishment of the church kingdom, it is no different. Preparation, again, is the key to success. And God's eternal purpose, the eternal purpose of God for the salvation of humankind, is an exceptionally worthwhile endeavor. It is noble and is gracious beyond compare. There are no words that are available to me to describe or to, in any wise, present to you the graciousness of our great God in the efforts that He made to prepare for us the possibility and the opportunity to be a part of that kingdom and a part of that church so that we might know that which God had prepared from before the foundation of the world. The preparation of God for every stage of the eternal good of humankind clearly demonstrates the wisdom of God in the success of God's plan for the eternal kingdom, the eternal church kingdom. In Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul wrote that according to his purpose, we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called, to them who love the Lord who are the called. According to God's eternal purpose, God purposed that for our eternal good, there would be something that you and I could be a part of that would be known of as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the Son of His love. In the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning with about verse 9, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian brethren, said, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished or which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." In looking at the preparation that God had made for the church kingdom, we need to go back, a long ways back, and see the different steps of preparation that God made. And I'd like to begin by looking at the preparation that God made for the coming of His kingdom, His church, that eternal kingdom, by providing for a prophet for it. A prophet who would be a teacher for the church of the Lord. And He accomplished that in Christ Jesus. Listen to the prophecy of Moses that Moses made way back, recorded in Deuteronomy the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 15. Here Moses says that the Lord was making this statement, that the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. And then using the voice or speaking for God, he said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Centuries later, the Apostle Peter, as recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 3, makes reference to this passage and quotes it and makes its fulfillment to come to pass in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of His holy prophets since the world began." Now listen to what Peter says. He quotes Moses and says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And then he says, unto you first, God having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Moses said that God would raise up a prophet, a unique and special prophet. And Peter says that that was ultimately fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The preparation was made centuries before the church became a reality. And in the lifetime of Jesus, that preparation was being made. And the Apostle Peter, in the church kingdom that had been prophesied, used the passage of Scripture that Moses had given in order to establish that Jesus was indeed that prophet in the preparation of God. In the second place, there was the preparation made for a king for the kingdom. God made a promise to His servant David concerning maintaining a descendant of David upon His throne. And He added, forever. Now note that. God promised David that there would be a descendant of his that would sit upon his throne, and he would sit upon that throne forever. And of that kingdom there would be no end. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 14 through 16, Samuel makes reference to this prophecy that was made and given in the form of a promise to David. When your days are fulfilled, God speaking to David, when your days are fulfilled and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And then again he says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. The promise was made to David, and Samuel records it. When David wrote his 16th Psalm, he makes reference to that promise that God made to him with regard to that. In the New Testament, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter makes reference to this also in verses 30 and 31, referring to this promise, this prophecy, in the promise referenced by David in Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 10. He says, and this is the Apostle Peter speaking, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. The promise was made to David that of his loins, of his seed, there would be one who would be raised up to be a king eternally, to be a king forever, for an eternal kingdom. That promise being made, Peter said, was fulfilled when Jesus was raised up to sit on David's throne. The second chapter of Acts records the fulfillment of that event. The third act in the preparation was the preparation for a priest. In the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we have referenced the setting aside of the tribe of Levi to be the tribe of priests. They receive no earthly, no land inheritance among the children of Israel. For God says, I will be your inheritance. But He set aside the tribe of Levi, and from the tribe of Levi were to come the priests to serve in the tabernacle and in the temple of the kingdom of Israel. Out of the tribe of Levi, he consecrated Aaron and Aaron's sons, from whom were to come the high priests. And they were to be in the service of the position of high priest. But the Hebrew writer, speaking of a priesthood and speaking of the high priest, had something to say along this line. In Hebrews chapter 7, the Hebrew writer says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? Now, when Abraham was returning from the battle of the kings and the slaughter of the kings and the great victory that he had there, he met a man whom the Bible calls the priest of Salem, high priest of God. And the Bible tells us that this man, Melchizedek, was a priest who was appointed by God, who did not become a priest by genealogy. He had no father, no parents who were members of a priestly tribe. He had no descendants who were priestly after him, not after the order or the descendants of Melchizedek, as there were to be the priests of Israel after the order of Aaron. And this is what the Hebrew writer is talking about when he references Melchizedek. He says, now, if perfection had been able to come by the priesthood of the Levitical priesthood, then there would not have been the need for a priest who would be of the order of Melchizedek. And that order is simply this. God says, you're a priest, because I say you're a priest. You are a priest forever, and I declare you to be a priest, not by lineage and not by descendants. And so, speaking of this, the Hebrew writer goes on to say, there was to be one not called after the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change also of the law. Now, the Hebrew writer just took it for granted that the people would understand. The priesthood is changed. It is no longer of the priesthood of Aaron and the order of Aaron, but it is of a new order. And he is speaking of the order of Melchizedek. He says, for he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe. Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He of whom these things were spoken was of another tribe, of which no man gave any attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, the law of a fleshly commandment, which says you will become a high priest because you are the son of a high priest, and so on. Not by the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he, that is God, for he testified, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord swear and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus, he's talking about Jesus, the Christ, by so much Jesus was made the surety of a better testament, a better covenant. But this man, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 24. So the preparation is made by God centuries before in the form of preparation for a prophet, for a king, and for a priest. The preparation seen then in preparation for a king, there is preparation for a kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Isaiah prophesied that in the last days that the kingdom of the Lord and the house of the Lord would be set up in the mountains and so on. And he said the law would go forth from Jerusalem. The only fulfillment that we can find in that is referenced in Acts chapters 1 and 2. Particularly in Acts chapter 2, when the law goes forth from Jerusalem, based upon the promise of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, when he says, thus it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In the book of Daniel, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, as referenced by the promise was there of the one who went before the Ancient of Days and received the kingdom, and that kingdom was to be eternal. In the book of Daniel, the 2nd chapter, in verse 44, in explanation of the great vision that Nebuchadnezzar had seen of this great figure, speaking of the eternal kingdom, he spoke of the activity to take place in the period of the 4th kingdom and said, in the days of these kings will God set up a kingdom. And he speaks of that kingdom as an eternal kingdom which should have no end. Preparation was made by the Almighty God for the coming of the kingdom. There was also the preparation made for a perfect sacrifice. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. But without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. So there had to be a perfect sacrifice. That perfect sacrifice is referenced in the book of Hebrews, the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th chapters. And of that perfect sacrifice, we have reference in the Old Testament, way back by Isaiah, in Isaiah the 53rd chapter, a chapter which was being read by an Ethiopian nobleman going along when the Spirit of God had taken Philip to him and sent him to him and told him to speak to this man and to teach this man. And he asked him, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the man said, "How can I?" And he asked Philip the question, "Who's he talking about?" And he was reading from Isaiah 53, the great passion chapter concerning the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the preparation was made also for that perfect sacrifice. All of these brief references underscore and emphasize for us the preparation that God has made for His eternal kingdom, for the church kingdom from before the beginning. When we've come to the end or the close of the Old Testament, it begins or it closes with a lingering and tantalizing promise of the coming of the Lord. In the book of Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verse 1, and again Malachi, the 4th chapter, verses 5 and 6, listen to what God says through the prophet Malachi. He says, "I will send my messenger. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, saith the Lord. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now listen. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." A promise is here of the coming of a messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. And with these words, and with the history of the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, there begins a period of time devoid of any inspired writers, devoid of any inspired prophet, devoid of any inspired historian. And this period of time covers some 400 years waiting for the fullness of time spoken of by Paul in Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The fullness of time, 400 years of silence, waiting. Marvelous things were happening during those 400 years that I personally believe were indicative of the providence of God. The great Hellenization of the then known world under the efforts of Philip of Macedon and Alexander the Great, so that the common Greek language might be known throughout the world. The great translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek of the people by that which we know of as the Septuagint version by those scholars. These were things that were also setting the path and the way for the preparation of the coming of the kingdom of God. But before God's Son is born into this world, before the King, the Savior, the Messiah comes and begins His own personal ministry of preparation to establish His church, His kingdom, God's plan included the work of another preacher, a preacher that He said would prepare the way of the Lord to make straight His paths. The work of John the Baptizer, to accept the divine stamp of God on the work of this great preacher, we need to note some things from the Scripture. First of all, John's birth and the nature of his work. Turn to the book of Luke, the 1st chapter, and with your Bible in your hand, notice what he says with regard to the birth of John the Baptizer, beginning in verse 5 of Luke 1. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while Zacharias was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now listen to this. See if this sounds familiar from the prophecy of Malachi. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now remember, Malachi had promised by the prophecy of God that I will send Elijah before the great and terrible day, before the Lord's coming, and he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Here is the prophecy, the angel saying, this son that will be born to you, he will turn many children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him, before the Lord, in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was to be John the Baptizer, John the Immerser. And John the Immerser was born, according to that prophecy, to Elizabeth and also to Zechariah. Now the greatest challenge, we understand, for the church was for John to prepare the people for the one who would establish that church kingdom. For John to get ready the hearts of the people so that they would listen and be ready to accept this one who was to come to establish the church. This was to be the work of John the Immerser. An essential part of that mission was to identify and to exalt the Messiah, who we know of as Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. Notice a few elements of the work of John as spoken of by himself and recorded by John the Apostle and by Matthew. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, make ye ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. This is what John the Baptizer was preaching. I am not the Christ. I am bearing witness to the Christ. John chapter 1, verse 20. I am not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes. John chapter 1, verse 27. After me is coming a man who existed before me, for he was before me. Again, John chapter 1, verse 30. Then he says, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode upon him. John 1, verse 32. I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. John 1, verse 34. And then in John 1, verse 36, a continuation of John 1, verse 29, John the Immerser says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, pointing to Jesus Christ. What is John doing? John is preparing the people and the people's hearts for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of the King, for the coming of the Prophet, for the coming of the Sacrifice, for the coming of the Savior, for the coming of the One who is to say, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. His message of preparation for the church was this: repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and Luke 3, 3. And bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Luke 3, verse 8. His message of preparation included the spiritual cleansing that was necessary in the action that was somewhat new to the people of that day, and that was the doctrine of baptism. A baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins and faith of him who is to come. That was his doctrine. That was his teaching in Mark 1, verses 4 through 5. In Acts chapter 19, in reference to that, the Apostle Paul came to the city of Ephesus and found 12 disciples. Upon finding these brethren, hearing these brethren, he says, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, since you were baptized, and they said, we have not even so much as heard that there be a Holy Spirit. This struck a little note of alarm. The little flag came up in Paul's mind. He says, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, we were baptized unto John's baptism. Paul says, John truly baptized with a baptism of repentance, that you should believe on him who was to come. And he taught them about the Christ, who was the one who was to come. John's work was to prepare the people for the coming of the Christ, and that preparation he made. His message was also not only a message of preparation, but a message of condemnation against those who would not prepare for and accept the coming of the Christ and His church. For those who would not change their lives. For those who would not be receptive to the doctrine and the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would not bring forth spiritual fruit. In the book of Luke, the 3rd chapter, in verses 3 through 18, we have His message. And His message rings like this: repent and be baptized and change your lives. Change your mind. Be baptized. Bring forth a change in your lives. Don't think that you can trust in your ancestry. Even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Righteousness and holiness must be your aim, and it must be the product of your life if you are to participate in His kingdom. Now, overlapping the ministry of John the Immerser, there was the ministry of Jesus Himself. And the ministry, the personal ministry of Christ Himself, was to lay the foundation with the principles that were to reign and rule in this beautiful church kingdom that He was about to give His life for, to bring to life, to bring into fruition, to shed His blood for, to purchase it with His blood, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Preparing His apostles and His disciples for the coming of the church kingdom was the great charge that Jesus had before Him. The greater part of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, detail the message about the nature, the blessings of, and the power of the coming of the kingdom. His ministry, the ministry of Jesus Himself, His own life, His death, the way that He died, why He died, His burial, how He was buried, the resurrection, when He was raised and how He was raised by the power of God, His coronation, referenced by Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13, 14, and 15. All of these things were for that which had been the object of the prophecies for thousands of years, to the intent that now, under the principalities, even in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, which He purposed in Christ Jesus. The eternal kingdom was the purpose of God. And all of the efforts of God from the time of the sin in the Garden of Eden were to prepare the world and the people for the coming of the Christ and the establishment of that church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21 then tells us, unto Him, unto God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, not until He then comes to send the kingdom. But listen to what He says. Unto God be glory in the church, excuse me, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The hope of those who died in faith, all of those that the Hebrew writer records in Hebrews 11, that great honor roll of the faithful, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all of those, Rahab and others, of those He says the world was not worthy, all those who had died in faith, their hope was now about to be recorded. And their hope was now about to be realized because the preparation had been made. The dreams of the prophet, that which they wished to know but didn't know. The desires of the angels, that which they desired to know, but that even which was hidden from them, that which was even hidden from the heavenlies, is now about to become a reality. Peter spoke of this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, when he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Listen to what the prophet said. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The people have been looking for, waiting for the fulfillment of the promises of the great coming of the kingdom of the Lord, the coming of the kingdom of God. But they were looking for, expecting, and anticipating what David and Solomon and the kings of Israel had had. Even the question of Jesus' own disciples in Acts chapter 1, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel, indicated that they had all been looking and expecting the kingdom of God. But they were looking for the wrong thing. They were looking for a carnal kingdom, an earthly kingdom, a fleshly kingdom. And Jesus had said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not hence." John chapter 18, verse 36. To see the fulfillment and the fruition of all of this preparation, we need but turn to the book of Acts, the second chapter. And from Acts, the second chapter, beginning with verse 22, we can read of the fulfillment of that which was prepared by God. The Apostle Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David said concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, and my flesh will rest in hope. Because you have not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence.' Men and brethren," Peter said in verse 29, "let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is dead and buried. His tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted by the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. For David didn't ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And verse 47 says, "And the Lord was adding to the church daily those that were being saved." The church was established. And we have the blessed privilege of becoming a part of the eternal purpose of God and knowing the salvation that it brings, leading to the glories of eternity in heaven with God. The preparation had been realized in the fruition, and we can have a part in that eternal kingdom that God prepared for us.